Isaiah 40, 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40, 31. Psalm 56, 3. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 56, 3. 1 Peter 5, 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5, 7. Psalm 139, verse 14. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139, 14. Psalm 119, 73. Thy hands made me and fashioned me. Psalm 119, 73. Isaiah 26, 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26, 3. 1 Peter 5, 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5, 7. Now would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I'm aware of the fact that you have 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. We've been studying these verses. I've decided that what I want to do is to leave all of my notes back in the office so that I would not be tempted in any way to go back and take advantage of all of that magnificent information that I have. I could give and want to give, but will not give. Because I want us to go back to Romans 8:28 for just a little while. And I want to deal today with the subject, the divine apothecary. The divine apothecary. I find that beautifully depicted for us in the verse of Scripture that we've been analyzing, Romans 8:28. Now, before we begin, let's bow for just a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful for the magnificent gifts of God's grace. We realize that we face in life many problems and difficulties and burdens, and yet we have the assurance that all things do work together for good to those who love you and those who are called according to your plan. We pray that we may be able to receive today that which will encourage us and help us, that we might be mature believers. We thank you for the fact that you have given us the assurance that you would never leave us nor forsake us. No matter what we face in life, all the good things in life, all the bad things in life, we know that whatever happens to us, we realize that you know and have known from the beginning, and you have promised that you would not leave us by ourselves. And so we're thankful for that wonderful and magnificent promise. We pray that in these moments we're staying today that we'll be able to receive encouragement for our hearts. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to define the word apothecary first. It's the word A-P-O-T-H-E-C-A-R-Y, apothecary. It may be a word with which you're familiar. It may be a new word for you. If it is, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. I'd like for us to get that word down. A-P-O-T-H-E-C-A-R-Y. The word is a historical name for a medical professional who formulates and dispenses medicine. That would be an easy way for us to understand it. It's, for instance, the role of a pharmacist in our day, or a chemist, dispensing chemist. We have an interesting background on that word. I could tell you that the first time apothecary shops were formed were back in the Middle Ages. The first one was back in 754. By the end of the 14th century, the fellow by the name of George Chaucer, 1342 to 1400, was mentioning the word apothecary. By the 15th century, the apothecary gained the status of a skilled practitioner. But by the end of the 19th century, the medical professions had taken on their current institutional form with defined roles for physicians and surgeons. And as a result of that, the role of the apothecary was more narrowly conceived as a pharmacist, dispensing chemist in British England. I'm using that word with the word divine apothecary. And I'm using this verse, Romans 8:28. And the reason why I wanted to put this together is that God is in the business of mixing things for our good and His glory. And some of those things that we've discovered in our study of the various aspects of the Christian life, realizing that there is an emphasis in the Christian life of becoming a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, which we call positional sanctification. There's an emphasis in what we call experiential sanctification, which means advancing and growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then we've emphasized what is known as ultimate sanctification, which is an emphasis upon appreciating what God has for us, blessings while we're here on the earth, and appreciation of those blessings, even to the point that we have gained spiritual grounds to the point that we're able to appreciate eschatological truths. We're able to study God's Word in relationship to the end time and have an appreciation for an understanding of those subjects such as the resurrection of the body of Christ, the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb, the second advent, all of the battle of Armageddon. I'm just trying to name some of those things, the millennium. We have advanced to the point where we have an appreciation for those things. Along with that, we all understand that as we grow as a believer and advance to that very area that is getting us ready for ultimate sanctification, it means that we're going to face in life some trials and some burdens and some tests and some undeserved suffering. And there's where we probably don't want to stay very long in our study, but I believe that we definitely need to. Suffering is used of God oftentimes for various reasons. And I have given you some points, and I want to repeat those at this particular juncture. Suffering oftentimes causes us to come to a point in life where we despise evil and satanic thinking in a more dramatic way. Now, you can do whatever you want to in writing that point down, but just remember that as we study and as we advance as a believer, we're going to come to a point where we will experience some undeserved suffering. Some things that will happen to us in life that are undeserved. God just allows some trials and tests and burdens and illness to take place. Not as a result of any disobedience on our part. It's the fact that He has a plan for us. And it's working out the plan that's related to Romans 8:28. So it, number one, causes us to despise evil and satanic thinking. It also, number two, causes us to realize our own weakness and how much we have to depend on the Lord. Now, I know that these points may not be all that powerful to you, but I believe that they really are, because you and I understand our weakness. We understand that we have a sinful nature. We understand that there are a lot of problems and we face a lot of burdens in life. And we have to see ourselves as individuals with weaknesses. Our sinful nature has some strengths, but it also has some weaknesses. And we have to appreciate the fact that we have to keep our old sinful nature under control. The only way we can keep the old sinful nature under control is to appreciate what God has provided so that we can utilize His strength to overcome the temptations of the sinful nature. I'm just saying this to bring about this point, and that is the power that brought about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the same power that you and I have access to in our living on a daily basis. Now, if you haven't thought of that, and you're thinking about it for the first time, it'll blow your mind. In other words, the same power that brought about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the same power that is available to born-again believers today. So don't tell me that we do not have control or power or the ability to direct ourselves in relationship to the weaknesses of our old sinful nature. We have a sinful nature. There's no doubt about it. We know that we have weaknesses in our sinful nature. All of us are fully aware of the fact that in the sinful nature, the pendulum swings from various areas. It swings, of course, many times in the area of asceticism, which means doing good and trying to make an impression on other people. And that can be done in or out of fellowship. We can be doing good in fellowship or out of fellowship. If we're doing good in fellowship, it adds up to God's satisfaction. If we're doing good out of fellowship, it doesn't add up to God's satisfaction. See? On the other hand, there is the pendulum swinging to lasciviousness. This is in the area of a person raising Cain. I can use other words there. But a person who's gone off and they are aware of the fact that their sinful nature, the weakness of their sinful nature, is in the area of lasciviousness. And so I'm not going to go into any more detail there other than to let you be aware that it's possible for a person to be out of fellowship and a lascivious person. It's possible to be out of fellowship and be an ascetic person or anywhere in between. So I wanted you to see that as we advance spiritually, understanding that we have a sinful nature, then we can realize our weaknesses and our strengths in our sinful nature. We're struggling along the way. There's a third thing that I believe suffering will do for us, and that it will drive us to God. It will drive us to God. Fourthly, it will conform us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number five, it will cause us to have a longing, not to satisfy the sinful nature, but a longing to satisfy our Heavenly Father. Now, I wrote these things down because I've looked at it in Romans 8:28. Let's look at it very carefully. And we know. This doesn't say we hope so, or we may know, or we may think, or we may guess, or we may doubt. It says, we know. What I'm seeing in this word know, and I've already emphasized it, is that it is not the Greek word gnosko. Gnosko is the word that looks like this. And let me put it up on the screen for you. G-I-N-O-S-K-O. Gnosko. That's the word for know. If you'll notice, the word that's used here is O-I-D-A, oide. And there it is. I'm going to move this so that you can look at it in the scripture rather than on the screen. But there you have that word. Now, let's analyze it for a few moments. The Apostle Paul is being used by the Spirit of God to say to these people in Rome, you, many of you, don't fully comprehend this. Some of you don't have the ability to see it at all. But I want you to be able to see, the Apostle Paul by the Spirit of God saying to the people, I want you to see that we, he's including himself, he's including them, we know. Now, let's stop for a moment and look at this word know. See how it's used? It means we've known something in the past. The folks who are in this auditorium today have heard God's Word over a period perhaps of years. And you've learned things in the past. Those things, many of those things, concepts and ideas and doctrines, have stuck with you. If you were called on to give an explanation in writing on the subject, for instance, of soteriology, sanctification, justification, any of these major subjects, you probably could do a pretty good job. We know because we've learned in the past. That's the meaning of the perfect tense verb. The active voice there says, we have done it. It's an individual business. It's not something that the pastor does for us. It's not something that our mother does for us or our dad does for us. It's not something that our children will do for us. It's something that we've done individually. We know. What do we know? We know, and the third part of the word is, the indicative mood is the mood of reality. Now, I've already put this on the screen, so I'll not repeat. We know. What is it that we know? We know that to the ones loving God. When I wrote this out, I put down, not those neglecting God. Then I wrote, God works all things, not some things, together, not apart, for good, not bad. And then you'll notice that I went back and rearranged the sentence a little bit. God is in the business of working out all things together for good, to those who love Him, but the loving Him is not just a one-time love. You'll notice that the word love there is a continuous action word, which simply means keep on loving Him. And then it says, and those who are called according to His purpose. Now, I'm not going to exegete that anymore other than to say that God has a purpose and a plan for us. And we're going to be facing a lot of problems along the way. And as we face these problems, we must be aware that God is in the business of putting things together for our good. Now, draw a line and let's write a few notes. Number one, there's no limit on God's promises to us. There's no limit on God's promises to us. I've never counted these, but I've been told by theologians that there are at least 7,000 promises in the Word of God. Now, I don't know that for sure. I have not taken the time to go through the Scripture to count promises. But that's okay with me. I'm sure that there are thousands of promises in God's Word. There's no limit to God's promises. The second thing is that in this verse of Scripture, there is the Greek word good. And I'm going to underline it. And then I'm going to come over here and give it to you in the original language. Let me write it out. A-G-A-T-H-O-S. A beautiful, fantastic word. Agathos. Kalos is a Greek word for good. That's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here means God's good. Intrinsic good. Something that God is the one who is giving His beneficial gifts. It's not relative good. It's God's good. So point two is this word. God's good. Divine good. Not relative good. The third point that I want to give you is what God works out for us is not always done instantaneously. Now we've been over this. I've listened to this that I've preached before. And Joyce and I have analyzed it. It's good for she and me to analyze my preaching. It's always helpful to have a wife to help you in your preaching. If any of you missed it, I got her a Mother's Day gift. It's a push lawnmower. In case you missed the first service, I want you to know what I got her. It's beautiful. It's red. I'm going to try to take a moving picture of her and let you see it. But anyway, I want you to know that she and I analyzed this, and she said, you know, it's good for you to spell this out in detail. And so here I'm going to spell it out in detail. What God works out for us is not always done instantaneously. Now, that's true. Also, what God works out for us is not always done automatically. Two words, instantaneously, automatically. I like that. I'm glad she reminded me that I needed to tell you that God is working things out for us, but He doesn't always do it like that. Have you ever prayed and you wanted an answer right then? You prayed and you wanted an answer right away, and you've asked even for patience, and you said, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. All of us have done that, in essence. God has the ability and He knows all the facts. He's putting things together. He knows what's best for us. Let's remember that. God works out things for us. It's not always done instantaneously. It's not always done automatically. The fourth thing that I have here is, oftentimes bad things can be good. Oftentimes bad things can be good. Now that's hard to understand, isn't it? Oftentimes bad things can turn out to be good. The fifth thing, you're not going to want to hear this. We can learn much from suffering. We can learn much from suffering. As we live and face the difficulties of life and suffering, we can learn. I call this some tests, and I have some words to give you in just a moment on the tests of life. And then, number six, whatever happens, don't be discouraged. You say, that's easy for you to say. No, it's not easy for me to say. I have to tell myself this all the time. Don't be discouraged. Trust the Lord. It's not a logical deduction that's based upon cold reason. It's not a logical deduction based upon cold reason. It's a conclusion based upon the character of God. We base what we think on the character of God, not on how we feel, not on what we think. We base it on the character of God. So I put down, this is not a logical deduction based upon cold reason. It's a promise based upon the character of our Heavenly Father, but it's also based upon our faith and trust in Him. Let me give you some verses of Scripture real quick, like James 1, 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you find yourself in the midst of trials. Now, if you don't already have this verse down, you ought to write it. James 1, 2. Count it all joy when you find yourself in the midst of trials. Now, let me give you a literal translation of that. My Christian brothers and sisters, add up the facts and come to a conclusion. Literally, that's what it means from the original language. Add up the facts and draw a conclusion. I like that because many times we don't add up the facts. And as a result of not adding up the facts, we don't draw the right conclusion. My brethren, James 1, 2, add up the facts and come to the conclusion. And in doing so, count it joy when you find yourself in the midst of suffering and difficulties and trials and tests. If you don't get anything else, that'll be a good one to go home with. The next passage is James 1, 3. Knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. Trying of your faith works patience. In parentheses, I put the approval part of your works brings endurance. James 1, 3 goes on to say, and let faith have her perfect work. Or you could read it like this, let patience have her continuous perfect work, that you may be complete, that you may be entire, that you may be wanting in nothing. That's James 1, 3. Then another passage read quickly is 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised when heartaches and burdens and trials and tests come your way. Don't let it be a surprising occurrence to you. But you and I have the responsibility of sharing the sufferings of Christ. Rejoice that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. I don't know whether you've ever seen this or not, but 1 Peter 4:12 tells me that Christ suffered on my behalf. And we should not be surprised as we face trials and difficulties in life Don't let it come as a surprising occurrence, realizing that the Lord in the Z radical, A, X, Y, Z, in the Z radical, allows believers to have, at times, some undeserved suffering. Okay. If you will, please, let's write down the word testing. Pressures from without and pressures from within come as a result of us living here on this earth. You and I must know that we're living in the devil's world. That's what the scripture says. So we're going to have some pressures that are just normal pressures. Pressures from without, pressures from within. In James 1:12, it says, happinesses belong to the individuals who endure testing. For when the testing comes and we're tried, there will come a time when we will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that keep on loving Him. That is James 1:12. Now let me stop with you for a moment. That is telling us that we're going to face, just normally, because we're living in this world, we're going to face some pressures from without and pressures within. But when those things take place, we are to endure. And enduring, we're going to receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who keep on loving Him. Do you notice it says that to the ones who keep on loving Him? Number two, testing actually develops us as born-again believers. It makes us keenly aware of the importance of the utilization of God's truth. When the tests and the trials and the sufferings and the heartaches come our way, it will develop us to be able to be keenly aware of the importance of taking God's word and utilizing the truth. Number three, when tests and difficulties come, the divine apothecary is mixing out various things that come our way. What's important is our attitude. Put down the one word, attitude. It's the attitude toward God. In 2 Peter 3:18, it says, it's a command, grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the command for us is to grow, to advance, even when testing comes our way. Number four, if we study God's Word, we're going to face tests. If we don't study God's Word, we're going to face tests. If we pass the test, we can move right along. If we don't pass the test, we'll be able to face that test again. Just put it down, please. You and I will be facing many tests in life. And if we utilize God's truth and pass the test and have the right attitude because we've utilized God's Word, we'll pass the test and we'll be ready then to move on to other things. But if we don't pass the test, 1 Peter 5:10 says, we'll be able to face that test again. But the God of all grace, who's called us to eternal glory, after that you've suffered for a while, will make you complete, establish you, and strengthen you. And so 2 Peter 3:17 says, if a test is failed, it'll always be repeated. And that's what we find. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of wickedness, fall from your own stability. When you learn a new truth, you can rest assured you'll be tested on that truth. That's number six. James 1:7. When you learn a new truth from God's Word, you're going to be tested on that truth. Number seven. The scripture talks about the flesh and we realize that our enemy is the flesh. The world, the flesh, and the devil. You remember that? Satan is being unusually successful in these areas today. Category 1, love, God's love. People not perceptive to God's love. Category 2, love, right companion. People are getting divorces day after day. Category 3, love. Love for friends. That's all mixed up today with homosexuality, lesbianism, all the various kinds of concepts and ideas. That's a fulfillment of the scripture, the world, the flesh, and the devil. I have more to say there, but let me give you a quick conclusion. God wants us to mature. He wants us to grow in grace and knowledge. And you know what maturity will do for us? Maturity will give us patience. Maturity will give us perseverance. Maturity will give us humility. Maturity will give us the ability to control and settle our differences with people. Maturity will mean that we are dependable individuals. Maturity is the ability to see from God's vantage point. That's what Romans 8:28 is all about. We know that all things do work together for good. To those who love God, God is in the business of working these things together for our good. Could I stop again? I see so much to tell you. Here's the word work. E-R-G-O-N. Ergon. Work. S-U-N. And that's the prefix together. And that's why it's translated, God is in the business of working things together. He's the divine apothecary. He's mixing up things for our good. I like the expression divine apothecary. Someone said, the divine apothecary is also described as a chemist, the one dispensing medicine. The word means to formulate and dispense materials that are good to the patient, and also could be described even as a caregiver, the divine apothecary, a caregiver. God is in the business of putting things together. Let's trust Him to do it. And let's depend on Him to do it. And believe that He's going to do it for our good. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the challenge of these verses of Scripture. And especially Romans 8:28. As we see that You're in the business of putting things together. We do not understand it all. But we realize that there's no limit to what You have for us. And that this is an emphasis upon God's good, intrinsic good. And oftentimes we realize that even things that are not good, bad things, can turn out to be good for us. And we can learn from the difficulties of life. Help us not to be discouraged. Help us to see that we're not to look at this as a logical deduction, based upon reason, cold reason, but help us to see that it is a dependence upon the character of our Heavenly Father and our faith and trust in Him. And we thank You for the way You care for us and bless us. And as we go from here now, we thank You most of all for the fact that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world who will save anyone who will trust You. And may there be those who, even at this moment, will trust You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Come, let us worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Let us worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord. worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord, our Maker. He is our God. He is our God. We are the people of His pasture. He is our God. He is our God. We are the sheep of His hand. Come, let us worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down.